Let's turn this evening in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, which we read a little bit earlier in our service. Our text is found in verse 20 to verse 23. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. In Psalm 93, when Moses is contemplating his life, and especially all that generation that perished in the wilderness, he says in verse 3 of that psalm that the Lord had turned them unto destruction. But yet he said, Return, O children of men. It's a very poignant text of scripture. Imagine the emotions that were going through Moses' mind as he thought about those things, the people that he knew, and all who had failed to enter into the land of promise. But yet those words are also a testimony to all men who live in this world. Because sin has entered into the world and made it a world of sorrows. And all men are liable to the common miseries of this life, to death itself, and if we die without Jesus Christ, to the pains of hell forever. Yet all of that experience, as we live in this world of sorrows, if we have ears to hear, is a continual call to us to repent and to cast ourselves upon Christ. So here we are in ruin, and all of our ruin preaches to us. It says, repent. Well, that thought is opened up in this text this evening, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. Where wisdom is crying to man in sin. And the purpose of her cry is to correct us and also to call us to this same repentance. So looking at this text this evening with God's help, we want to challenge ourselves as to this question, whether or not we're hearing the voice of wisdom. Are we hearing the voice of wisdom? Now, the way we want to work through the verses is, first of all, to ask five questions of the text, and having done that, to make four points of application. The first question is, who speaks? And it's answered if you look at verse 20, where Solomon says, Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, wisdom is an abstract noun. If you know anything about grammar, an abstract noun is not something concrete like a man or a woman or a stone. An abstract noun describes rather a quality or an idea or something like that. And so wisdom is an abstract characteristic. It's not something that you can touch or taste. It's not something that you can necessarily see or hear. It's not addressed to our senses. So here in Proverbs chapter 1, as elsewhere, you find this quality of wisdom personified. Now, some people take these words to refer to God's attribute of wisdom. That attribute that he manifests in his works of creation and providence and redemption. So God creates the world, we see his wisdom. God continues to govern this world and universe that he has made. Again, we see his wisdom. And God purposes, plans, and executes redemption. And we see his wisdom in that also. So wisdom is crying in the work of creation, providence, and redemption. In all the order of the universe, as the sun rises and sets, as the seasons come and go, as principles and laws of nature govern the order that we see around us, wisdom is an attribute of God, is speaking. So some see it as God's attribute of wisdom. But then others more strictly refer it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is personified again, there from verse 22 and following, we have words that have been historically taken to refer to the eternal Son of God. Proverbs 8, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the sons of men." So you have a personification of wisdom and a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I would suggest to you this evening is that there's really no tension or contradiction ultimately between these two ideas. For this reason, all those works that I've just described, creation, providence, and redemption, are also ascribed to the eternal Son of God in Scripture. Turn, please, first of all, to John chapter 1, and you'll see this concerning creation. John chapter 1, words that you'll know well from the beginning of the chapter. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, particularly these words, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So the eternal Son is the creator of all things. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1, where you have a similar theme stated. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." So that's re-emphasizing what you read in John chapter 1. But then verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So here, providence is placed in the hand of Christ. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Redemption is evidently also a work of Jesus Christ, because he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. So all those works of creation, providence, and redemption, which manifest the wisdom of God, are also acts of the Son of God, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So taking that back to our text to answer this question, who speaks? The answer has to be God speaks in wisdom through his Son. The second question is, how does he speak? Well, look in verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse." How does wisdom speak? Verse 20, wisdom cries. The Hebrew word means to give a ringing cry. And then you move to verse 21, and our English version again says, "she crieth in the chief place of the concourse," but it's a different Hebrew word. It's the word kara, which means to cry aloud, to proclaim, to summon, or to invite. So verse 20 and verse 21 together describe wisdom making a very distinct noise, a noisy declaration, a very audible invitation to the sons of men. Then there's another word that we find in verse 20 and again in verse 21, translated uttereth. She uttereth her voice, or she uttereth her words. And this is simply a word in Hebrew that means to give. So the picture here is of wisdom giving to men by way of lifting up her voice with a ringing, audible, noisy cry. There are two features, therefore, that we should recognize as to how wisdom speaks. The first is with urgency. You know this from preaching. There are times in the preaching where I'm talking at a general level and everyone's quite comfortable and maybe sleepy, and then we get to a bit and it's not forced. I can't even anticipate where it's going to happen sometimes, but the voice goes up. Eyes open. On occasions, I have been known to clap my hands or bang the pulpit, and it's interesting to see how people respond to that. Sometimes they jerk. What's the point? You're recognizing something's going on. You're recognizing intensity in the raised volume. Wisdom crieth. Wisdom is bringing a message that everybody needs to hear, a message that is vital to be heard, and therefore she's lifting up her voice with urgency. But then also clarity. Because the whole purpose of wisdom crying is that men might hear. If you go back in history and look at the philosophy of the Greek Gnostics, they were interested in wisdom, but it was a secret thing. It was something that you might know, but someone else didn't know, and the only way you could gain access to it was by some secret kind of knowledge. Not this wisdom. This wisdom is not secret. This message is not muffled so that men will misunderstand it. And isn't that how God speaks to us in His Word? And He reveals His wisdom to us in the Gospel. He doesn't come with a whisper. He doesn't come and secretly withhold this knowledge from many people. He says, get thee up into the high mountain, lift up your voice, lift it up with strength. Cry unto the people of Judah, behold your God. It's a little bit like when you go into the old marketplace and everybody's at their stall and they're all wanting to sell you their product. Some are very gifted at it. They get your attention. They tell you how many items you might be able to buy for whatever amount of money. But suppose you were wanting to buy illicit drugs. I'm sure there are people in this town, and if you made the right contacts, they would get you drugs pretty quickly. But they're not standing on the street corners. They're not crying out like this. Wisdom is speaking with urgency and with clarity. And men need that. Because men, as we'll go on to see, are really like people walking along the high street with these headphones on. And they have the music turned up full blast. And they're about to step onto the road when one of those 40 or 50 foot trucks is coming along. And the only thing that's going to bring them to their senses is if that truck starts honking its horn as loud as it possibly can. Urgency, clarity. Wisdom is crying in the streets. That brings us to the third question. Where does wisdom cry? Verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. It's a very public message, isn't it? And all of these places where wisdom's voice is heard are places where people are going to be found. Wisdom is crying not secretly somewhere, but openly. Wisdom is crying in the streets where people walk. Wisdom is crying in the chief place of concourse where people gather. Wisdom is crying at the gates where people go into the city and where people go out of the city. The picture's comprehensive. The idea is everywhere you go in the city, wisdom is being heard publicly so that everybody is exposed to it, so that no one can avoid its message. When you travel in Europe, you'll come to these quaint and ancient cities, and some of them will still have intact walls around them. You could go to the city of Londonderry in Northern Ireland, and the wall is completely intact right around the city. And there are gates at various points. And all the streets lead from those gates up into the Diamond, which is the central place within the town, the old marketplace. Now, you imagine being in that city many years ago. And there's a crier at every gate. There are people on the street saying the same thing. And as everybody is converging to the center, to the main place of concourse, the criers are there as well. And they're lifting up their voice. No one coming in or going out or moving around that city is going to miss the voice of wisdom. We'll see the implications of it in a moment, but hold the picture in your mind. This is not being done in a corner. Who speaks? Wisdom speaks. How does wisdom speak? Well, wisdom cries with urgency and clarity. She speaks without, publicly in the city. But who does wisdom speak to? Well, of course, wisdom is speaking to people. And as you read these verses, there are three kinds of individual that wisdom addresses. Look in the first place at verse 22. Because these three individuals or characteristics of people, they really help us to describe man in sin. Verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Who does wisdom speak to? First of all, wisdom speaks to the simple. Men and women and children who are spiritually naive. You meet people like this all the time. You work with them. You live beside them. It's like you could set off a stick of dynamite near them and it still wouldn't bring them to any spiritual sense. You pray and you labor, you look for opportunities to speak to them, but they don't seek knowledge. They could tell you about music, they could tell you about the latest gossip of whoever's rich and famous, but they don't seek knowledge. They never stop in life to investigate ultimate realities. It's like they just move through life with their mind switched off. Now, it's interesting the Bible calls them simple because it's helpful to remember that they're not always stupid. Some of these people can actually be very smart, but they just do not want to ask the deep questions of life. I have a relative with a first-class honours degree and a PhD. Who never reads a book and tells me that nobody wants to talk about the things that I want to talk about. Nobody cares about these things. Just give me the thing that is in front of my face. Give me the money, give me the enjoyment, give me the material, give me the knowledge of a little bit of contemporary culture and we're okay. They don't stop to ask, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The same people, if they got on a train and met somebody, sat down beside them and asked the same three questions to them. Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? And that person says, I haven't a clue, no idea. Why are you asking me these questions? They would think, I've just sat down beside a lunatic. But so they walk through this life. Wisdom cries to the simple. the spiritually naive who do not seek after knowledge, who do not ask questions about ultimate realities. And then wisdom cries, verse 22, to the scorners. They're a bit more sophisticated. They may inquire into these realities, but when faced with truth, they just delight to mock it. The scorners, we are told, delight in their scorning. You tell them where they came from. You tell them why they're here. You tell them where they're going. And they laugh in your face. But the Word of God says wisdom continues to cry in the ear of the scorner. And then we have the stupid, verse 22. And fools hate knowledge. Now, they're similar to the simple, but the stress here is on their definitive rejection of the truth. They're like the scorner in that. The scorner's mocking it, the fool's rejecting it. How long will you fools hate knowledge? Didn't we sing earlier in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How convenient. Because if there's no God, then I'm God in a sense, and I can live according to my lusts. Therefore, when you confront them with biblical truth and reality, they are predisposed not to accept it. They're not neutral. They're positively opposed to it. They hate the knowledge that wisdom brings. Who does wisdom speak to? The simple, the scorner, the stupid. Men who are all around us. And yet wisdom addresses its urgent protests to them. And God comes in mercy, continuing to speak and not leaving them in silence. That brings us to the fifth question, what's spoken? What's spoken? Well, it's summarized in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So there's an exhortation and a promise. But we also have to bring in verse 22 as well. And the opening words, how long? So these are really the three component parts. How long, turn, I will. So wisdom addresses the simple and says to the simple, how long will you love your simplicity? You walk on in life in your chosen ignorance, but your ignorance is not bliss, it's deadly. How long are you going to continue in that simplicity? And you scorners, how long are you going to love your scorning? Do you not realize that setting yourself up against God and His truth will ultimately mean that God will bring you down in His judgment? And you fools, how long will you hate knowledge? How many times? How long are you going to reject that knowledge against yourself so that you might live as you please? Do you not realize the fearful consequences that you will bear? How long? Do you see how gracious and long-suffering God is with sinners? They continue in their ignorance. They continue in their scorning. They continue despising knowledge. And God lets them breathe. More than that, repeatedly, He appeals to them and He says, how long are you going to continue in this path? But yet He urges them, turn. Turn you at my reproof. Because if you do not turn, the space that God gives you to repent is going to vanish. And you are going to suffer the consequences of your folly. You see, from verse 24 to the end, there's really a reversal of verse 20 to verse 23. In verse 20 to 23, God in his wisdom is crying to the simple, the scorner, and the stupid, "How long will ye love your vanity? Turn ye at my reproof." But now listen to verse 24. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it." There's the long-suffering of God. There's how you are to interpret that word, "how long." God is reaching out his hands to them and reasoning and pleading with them in a sense. "What are you doing? But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh." Note that. "How long will you scorners delight in your scorning? The time is coming that I'm going to scorn you when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress, anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." So God's calling unto them, "How long? How long will you love vanity?" And they continue in it, and God says, "Very well, the space to repent, the time to repent has gone. Now, you scorners, I will mock you. Now you will call to me. But as you didn't answer me when I called to you, now I will not answer you when you call to me." Listen. Verse 29. "For that they hated knowledge." Isn't that what the fools did in verse 23? "How long will you hate knowledge? For that ye hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof." God says, "How long? Turn. I will." God will be merciful to man in sin. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And I will make known my words unto you." How does this apply then to you, to me, and to society today? Well, first of all, the world declares God's wisdom. Wisdom's crying here in the street. The world declares God's wisdom. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? He tells us that the invisible things of God are known by the visible creation, so that men are without excuse. So you look all around you, and the only explanation for what exists is that someone made it. And the one who made it must be God. His eternal power and Godhead is manifest in the visible creation. Likewise, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." So it doesn't matter if it's daytime or nighttime, children. God is preaching to us. It doesn't matter where you are in the world or what language you speak. Wherever the sun rises, wherever the sun sets, God is preaching a universal and perpetual sermon unto men. He's never silent. The wisdom of God in creation and providence. Can we not say that it crieth without, it uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates? You cannot go anywhere where this voice is not heard. But men do not hear her voice. Children, if I say to you this evening, 9, what do you think? Well, you think the number that comes after 8, don't you? But what if you were German? Oh, you might be in a fix then. If my pronunciation wasn't accurate, you might think, well, maybe he's saying the number nine or noon. Or maybe he's saying the word for no. You see, when God speaks all around the world, people don't hear with the right ears. Oh, he's saying the right thing, but men look at it and they come to all kinds of faulty conclusions. It's like God speaking English and you're hearing German. So our scientists tell us, well, everything came from a Big Bang. That's the answer, but it's not really. Because you could look at nothing for eternity and it will never go bang. So what went bang? And where did that come from? Oh, but smart people believe nonsense. It suits them. They look at the same evidence that you and I see. Wisdom is crying all around them, and they hear folly. The world declares the wisdom of God. Secondly, our sin declares the wisdom of God. You say, what do you mean? How can our sin declare the wisdom of God? Well, God in his wisdom crieth without. He utters his voice in the streets. And one of the things he says to us is, sin brings sorrow, misery, and death. Go ask Adam. Adam, what was it like before you fell? And can you describe to me the consequences of sin? And I'm sure that Adam would really be at a loss to convey to us in words the immensity of his fall. We can theologically define it. We can read facts about it in Scripture. But imagine that experience. Sin brings sorrow, misery, and death. God continues to say that to us. He says sin can never satisfy you. It will only ever deceive you. But man continues to run after his sin. And what does he discover? You couldn't make this up. What does he discover? Exactly what God says. You remember Ahab in the Old Testament? He was king of Israel, probably the wealthiest man in that whole region. But he didn't have Naboth's vineyard, and he went into his house, children. He got down into his bed, probably in his bedroom, and he huffed. Did you ever do that? Get in your bed, pull the covers up over you, and just think, oh, the world's just so terrible to me. Why is it I can't have that thing that I so desire? There's the king of Israel. He had all of this wealth, more than anyone else, and yet he was not happy because he didn't have Naboth's vineyard. The Word of God tells us that sin will never satisfy the soul. If we try to satisfy our soul with this world, we will discover that we need more and more and more. More to satisfy our lusts. And then when we don't get it, we fight, we envy, we lie, we steal, we war, we kill. And it doesn't matter what man does, he cannot eradicate those things from society. The communists maybe had the best plan ever to deal with this. Let's just all have communal ownership of goods. Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try. Lovely little melody. Mr. Lennon, we don't have to imagine. People tried it, and 120 million people died as a result of it. It's a great idea. Imagine no war, no possessions. Everything will be good then? No. Because sin will never bring satisfaction to the souls of men. What does our society say? Well, all of these problems that we have, they won't call it sin, but the Bible calls it sin. How will we fix it? How will we make it better? God says the only way you'll do that is by listening to the voice of wisdom. But they don't. And God protests. All of your social policies are not going to eradicate this problem. All the money that you throw at it isn't going to fix it. Fools, how long will you hate knowledge? You see, when you see a drunk in the gutter, and I hope you have sympathy toward him, but when you see that drunk in the gutter, wisdom crieth in the streets. Wisdom says, this life choice brings misery and destitution. Or when you see the devastation that is brought to a family as the result of adultery, when you see a broken-hearted husband or a broken-hearted wife, when you see children who are broken and perhaps will never be fixed again, when you see that, wisdom is crying in the streets because God has said this will be the result of things like adultery. When you see the gambler broken in his poverty, wisdom cries in the streets. This book tells us about the man who tries to get rich without diligent labor. That's what gambling really is at the end of the day. And yet in pursuit of a false dream, he brings himself, his family, to what a ruin. Oh, well, we may have sympathy because we're all sinners, but God saying, I told you so. Wisdom is crying in the streets. Our sin declares his wisdom. And then our folly declares his wisdom. God gives us his word. He says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. That principle applies to individuals and likewise to nations. But those who do not listen, whether they be individuals or nation, what happens? God's wisdom is vindicated, isn't it? You think of all the wisdom that God gives us in his law. How are we to deal with evildoers? We're to deal with them in justice, and we are to apply penalties. What saith the wisdom of our age? Oh, well, we don't think punishment is what people should receive. And so the penal system is replaced by a rehabilitation system. At that point, we have violated the principle of God's wisdom. Punishment is something that God prescribes. The guilty suddenly become a new kind of victim. It's not their fault. It's society's fault. And I do not want to minimize the effects of society upon the behavior of individuals, but every man is responsible for his own actions. The victim is the person the crime has been committed against, not the person who has committed the crime. But we've inverted God's wisdom. What do we have? We have overflowing prisons. We have a system overload. We have a failing judicial system. And God, in the midst of the city, is crying out, I told you so. I told you so. Do you not see? The Bible says that we are to discipline our children. And the world says, oh no, you mustn't do that. If you do that, you don't love them. The complete opposite of what God says. You don't need to be a sociologist to see the effect of it, do you? Some of you have lived for 70 years. Is it working? The discipline of children when you were children compared to what's happening in society today, Is it successful? Do we have more respect? Do we have better behavior in schools? Do we have better respect and behavior in society at large? Man, this is as plain as the nose in the end of your faith. And yet we have all these people sitting in politicians in Congress and wherever else they sit. In Scotland, they're trying to ban spanking, smacking, we call it. I know that's something more violent over here. They're trying to ban that, and it doesn't matter what anyone says. Wisdom has begun and ends with them. And meanwhile, God is preaching to us through the chaos that this has created. We have a problem with promiscuity. Society knows how to fix it. Let's give sex education lessons to even younger children. Is it working? The only thing that seems to be rising is the abortion rate. Wisdom crieth in the streets, brethren. The Lord's voice is heard. You turn away from my path, this is what is going to happen. You sin, you're not going to find joy and happiness. Ultimately, you're going to find misery. The world declares God's wisdom. Our sin declares God's wisdom. Our folly declares God's wisdom. But praise God, his gospel declares his wisdom. Psalm 19 that we referred to, the heavens declare the glory of God. It moves from natural revelation to special revelation. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most pure and makes the simple wise. Because it's in that special revelation that the purpose of God to save sinners in Jesus Christ is made known. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures that are able to do what? To make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. This word makes us wise because it takes us to Jesus Christ who makes us wise. Because God's salvation is centered on him. Think of all the texts in Scripture that link wisdom to Christ. I mentioned earlier, in him is hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But does Paul not also say, in him is made known the wisdom and the power of God? Does Paul not also say in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that of God we are made in Christ wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? So he even begins there to describe our salvation with that term wisdom. And does he not say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation through faith in Christ? And by that, God is going to confound the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For after that, the world in its own wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them who would believe. This is the message that the church is to declare. Now we'll take it out into the world and we'll make simple people and scorning people and stupid people, just like the apostles did. This message, 1 Corinthians, is to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness. We're going to receive that. Because man, if he thinks about salvation at all, wants a do-it-yourself salvation. I'll do it like the Greek by my own wisdom. I'll do it like the Jew by my own works. But the wisdom of God is no. We give up our own wisdom and submit to God's. We abandon our own works
and we yield our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take that to our initial five questions. Who then speaks? Well, in the gospel, God in Jesus Christ speaks. And how does he speak? Well, in the same way as wisdom here, he speaks urgently and clearly in the church. Where does he speak? He speaks in all the world. Go ye into all the world. Like wisdom goes into the whole of the city and makes this message known to everyone. And what does wisdom say? How long will ye simple people love your simplicity, and you scorners delight in your scorning, and you fools hate knowledge? How long? Repent of your sins, and I will pour my Spirit out upon you. I'll receive you unto myself. I will blot out all of your sins. I will be your God. But if you will not hear the wisdom of God in the gospel, then all that we read from verse 24 and following will be true of you. God calls unto sinners, but if sinners refuse his call, the day will come when he will cry unto them, or they will cry unto him, and he will not hear them. Brethren, are we hearing the voice of wisdom? In the world, in our sins, in our folly, but chiefly, are we hearing the wisdom of God in the gospel of his Son? May God bless his word to all of our hearts.